got to change a few things in the sound system. Okay, we're good. All right, let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. And we'll pick it up in verse 13. And if you want to take your Bibles and turn to two other passages, if you want to put a piece of paper or a ribbon, Ephesians chapter 5 and Proverbs chapter 20. 1 Corinthians 16, Ephesians 5, Proverbs number 20. All right. Give you a second to turn there. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in the 13th verse, these words. It says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the text that you are challenging us to be men that are mature and strong. Thank you for every father here, every young man here, every grandfather here. What a privilege it is to be called a man. So thank you for that. Teach us from your word today, I humbly ask in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, I'd like to look at this idea on Father's Day. Let me begin by saying just a few just really quick things. And just want to say, first of all, happy Father's Day to all the dads and all the grandfathers. We appreciate you very much. And I wanted to do something unique this morning and talk to you about something you may have heard about, you may not have. But it happened in the state of Tennessee just a few weeks ago. And as a matter of fact, it happened, I think it was in April of this year. In April 2026, the state of Tennessee officially designated the month of June as what they title the Nuclear Family Month. You can pull this all up, and I want to read you part of it. It's about a 1.5-page document. It's called House Joint Resolution 182 by Holsley. And here's the resolution, and I just want to give you part of it because it was so good. It says, whereas fatherless families are 4 times more likely to live in poverty than married couples, children without fathers are 10 times more likely to abuse chemical substances. Children with fatherless homes are more likely to have mental health and behavioral issues. 60% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts are from fatherless homes. Fatherless youth have 20 times more likely to be incarcerated. 85% of youth in prison come from fatherless homes. And in 2016, the study done by Peter Langner, the psychology behind, 56 of the school shooters, 82% of the shooters were raised in unstable family environments or without both biological parents together. Isn't that amazing? So the state of Tennessee said, hey, there is an answer to this problem. We need mom and dad, and the dads need to be at home. And so I really enjoyed that. I'm glad you can read the whole resolution. It's about 1.5 pages. And it just encouraged that fathers are important. So today what I want to do on Father's Day is to say you're needed. And if you're a father, you're important. You may not feel that way. Our society might not treat you that way. But you're very, very important. So I want to talk about being a godly man. And I hope this is an encouragement and a challenge at the same time. Because if nobody else is on your team, Pastor Aaron's on your team. I'm on your team, guys. You can give me a call and say the world's beating me up, and I'm going to say I'm on your team. Let's go get them. All right? So I'm for all the guys here to be good husbands and good fathers because I'm in the fight with you. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 16 together. This is by way of introduction. We'll get into our text in just a moment. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. In the middle of this chapter, verse 16 and verse 13 is found, which talks about watching, standing, behaving, and being strong like a man. It seems a little bit out of place if you've read the chapter. And let me talk to you what the chapter is about. Let's begin in verse 1. Chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints." He begins talking about taking up an offering in the text. And it's a really cool text. And Paul is giving them directions about taking up the offering. Look at me, verse number 2. "Upon the first day of the week, and every one of you lay up in him a store as God has prospered him." Verse 3. "When I come, whatsoever you shall approve to your letters, then I will send to bring them liberally unto Jerusalem." So he's talking about taking up this offering on the first day of the week and what they're going to do with the offering, and the church is involved, and it's really cool. Which is kind of cool to see what happened in the first century. Then he transitioned, and look at verse number 7 with me. He says, "For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." So Paul isn't obviously there. He's writing a letter. He's at Ephesus. Then he begins to mention these other men. Look at verse 10. "Now if Timotheus come, see that he be with you until without fear, or he worketh the work of the Lord as I do." And then he continues on a few other things. Look at verse number 11. "Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren." Look at verse 12. "As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren." So it's this letter about taking up an offering, where we're going to send the offering, Timothy coming, Apollos coming. It's this kind of this flow of the missionary journey. And then in the very middle of his context, he breaks out with this statement saying to watch, to stand, to be brave, and to be strong. And to do all this in verse 14 with charity or love. And then he jumps into a whole bunch of other people. And you can read the rest of that, like verse number 19, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you." Then he begins talking about all these people he had on his missionary journeys. Isn't that unique? Right in the middle, he says, watch, stand, be brave, be strong, and be loving. This is your action. Why is this in the text? Okay? The first answer is God inspired it to be there. But in the middle of this letter, or the end of this letter, in the middle of this chapter, there was some big problem happening in Corinth. And you can read that this afternoon. But besides all the challenges they were going through, they had one really big one. And it was immaturity. And that was the problem. They were just immature in Christ, immature in how things worked. And Paul is telling them, watch, stand. And in the middle of verse 13, he uses the word, quit you like men. This is a super cool phrase. It can be translated, act like a man, show yourself a man, be brave like a man, and so forth. So if I was to read this in the Greek, this is kind of how it would be read, okay? It'd be read this way. Watch, you Corinthians, stand fast in the faith, means stand firmly in the gospel truths. Behave like a brave man. Isn't that unique? So Paul is implying that men are brave, and then he ends in verse 13 that men are strong. Isn't that cool? I think it's amazing. I find it really cool. So he is saying one of the qualities of a man is courage, and that they are brave. Matter of fact, the word here, strong, means to be become strong, healthy, vigorous. The word quit here literally means to conduct oneself in a courageous way, or others would paraphrase it, be manly. So I was listening the other day to a professor who had written a book for college students on how to become mature. This was a fascinating conversation. I really enjoyed it. And he looked at like five different areas of what all individuals need to develop and be mature Christians. And obviously one is like faith, and one is prudence, which is wisdom. And one of them was like courage. Because his point is simple. You trust the Lord. You find what his word says about living for him. But it's going to require courage to act upon it. And we need men who are courageous and brave and acting like men. So with that in mind, I want to look at what a godly man says, and it is going to take courage to act this way, and that courage is found in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll go to Proverbs 20 in a minute. So in Ephesians 5, we have the very heart of the marriage picture. It's also in Colossians. We can also find in 1 Corinthians 13. but Ephesians 5 is one I like because I think it's so concise. Before we get into Ephesians 5, I want to give you the heading here. The title of the message is Being a Godly Man. Point one, a godly man lovingly leads. In the Bible, look with me at verse number 23. For the husband is the head of the wife. Now, unfortunately today, we use the word head in many contexts. We say this person's the head of state. This person's the head coach. This person's the head of the team. And we use that saying this person's the leader, they are the superior, they are responsible, they're representing the state, they're representing the team, they're representing the family. And in this picture of head, we realize that the Lord is saying in the family structure, the men have this awesome privilege of leading. And you say, Aaron, I don't know if that's true. It doesn't matter if you think that. Because even if you didn't believe the Bible, the stats I just read to you tell us that the man in the home leading his family, even imperfect as it is, the kid turns out way better because he has a leader in the home. I remember growing up, Nathan, my brother Nathan, was talking at my dad's funeral, and he had a really cool point. By the way, if you ever have to have a hard funeral, have a lot of other people do a lot of the speaking, okay? Because I only was up there like 10 minutes because all other people were doing it, which made it a lot easier for Aaron. But we got through it, praise the Lord. But he was talking about some memories of dad, and he made a great point. And his point was this. Dad was there. It's like, that's true. Dad was there. It's amazing. Like, we did a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff. We cut a lot of firewood, a lot of garden meat, but I enjoyed that. But he was there. I was like, that's it. Maybe some of this whole passage is just dad being there. And when dad's not there, as the state of Tennessee recognized, things don't go too good. So the husband's the head. He's the leader of the family. But it's not leadership without a check and a balance. Let me turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians 11, all of us need checks. Every man in this room needs a check. And here it is, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. He says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So it's God the Father, God the Son, and then you. And so when men act outside of that check and they get kind of wacky, they use the word toxic today, I think that's the common term, but they get kind of crazy and mean and all those horrible things that men can do, it's because they're not functioning under the submission of God the Father and God the Son, with God the Holy Spirit living inside the believers. So that's the governor. If we ever want to do something crazy, God the Father, God the Son are over the man, not you. So in other words, the husband, the godly man, he lovingly leads his family. He is the leader. It's his responsibility. Number two, a godly man loves his wife and children. And the reason why I put lovingly leads is because I want the leadership to be referenced in love. And I should go back there real quickly. The love should always be the filter when I discipline. The love should be the filter when I correct. The love should be the filter when I lead. Love is the filter how I lead as a man. We don't do this with harshness and meanness. We do it through the avenue of love. Not weakness, but through love. Number two, a godly man loves his wife and his children. Ephesians 5:25, look at this verse, all right? It says, husbands, love your wives. Isn't that cool? So husbands lead the family in verse 23, and husbands love their wives. You know, I've done a fair amount of counseling in my day, especially in the Air Force, in some really, you know, challenging situations I had to work through individuals. But you know what? I don't think I've ever had somebody come in there and say, Aaron, or chaplain, or pastor, I have a big problem. I love my wife and family too much. I'm still waiting for that conversation. If that's you, I want to talk to you. It's not going to be you, is it? Because that's funny. But nobody has that problem of loving their wife and children too much. Matter of fact, we probably all don't love enough. And so in this, Paul is telling us, husbands, love your wives. Now, this is a great challenge, and I've put in my notes, this is demonstrated by sacrifice. Please look at me at verse 25. The sacrifice, the Bible says in verse 25, is even, here's how you love, here's the example that's explained for us, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So I want you to stop and everybody just think through this. How does Christ love the church? Well, it's relatively simple, right? The Bible says he gave himself for it. He sacrificed himself. He died for the church. So let's think about this as godly men. If we're leading our families, which there's a huge problem with that today, let's say we get that right. We do it through love. How we lead them is through sacrifice. That's how this flows. You know, the longer I live, the more I realize that it's not really too much about Aaron because I have to deal with the family and the wife and the church and other things. It's this exercise in dying to self and living for the other person. And you say, Aaron, that doesn't sound really fulfilling. And it doesn't on the surface, does it? You mean I have to sacrifice self and give all of my time and attention to my family? That's exactly what I'm saying. But you know what? What I found, that becomes the fulfillment. Because like, this is what God made the man to do. He made the man to lead and the man to sacrifice. No more selfishness. I was unaware of this, and I just heard about it. You guys may be experts on this, and if you are, you can tell me afterwards. But they have coined the phrase of the youth who doesn't want to grow up and be a man as Peter Pan syndrome. Have you guys heard this? You guys are smarter than me. You should be speaking right now. Anyways, I just heard about this yesterday, and I have seen the movie, and it makes a lot of sense. We don't want you to be Peter Pan dads. Take responsibility, die to yourself, and lead your family. So he gives in the text, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Demonstrate sacrifice, give yourself to your wife, as Christ loved the church. So husbands lovingly lead, they love their wife and children. Number three, a godly man, he works to provide for his family. Look at verse 25, 26, and 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So why does Christ die? To cleanse and sanctify the church. That he might present unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So Christ died to provide eternal salvation. We do the same thing as men, work and die to self to provide for the family. It's the same picture. Christ worked on the cross. We work to provide as well. And we provide for them exactly what they need. We provide the food, the shelter, the clothing, as Christ provided the salvation. How does all this work? How does it all work in our world today? How does it work practically in everyday life? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 20. In Proverbs chapter 20, we have one of the, it's such a great little phrase in the book, and I hope you spend time in Proverbs. But in Proverbs 20, we find a little phrase about a man and the world we live in. In Proverbs 20, verse 6, this is a great verse. You should study this on your own a little bit. It says, Proverbs 26, most men, and it could be translated every man, will proclaim his own goodness. And so the idea in the verse here is, it's easy for me to walk around and say, look at me, I'm a great guy. I proclaim my own goodness, right? You know, we know a few of these people. They show up on Sunday after they get a touchdown. Okay, you guys are at church, I'm glad. But anyways, you probably watched the highlights. But these are the people. Everyone's the greatest thing that's ever happened since sliced bread. I proclaim my own goodness. Matter of fact, goodness means that it's a kind of disposition. Like, look how good I am. Look how great I am. Look at me. I proclaim my own goodness. But then the verse ends, but a faithful man, who can find? The word faithful here means reliable or trustworthy. And it is the idea in the verse, it pertains to that which is relied upon or depend upon. In other words, a faithful, consistent, reliable, dependable man, who can we find? How can we find these guys? These are the men which the Lord honors. I like how one writer said this, and this is really cool. He said, boasters are unreliable. Isn't that true? Boasters are unreliable. I've put in my notes, when I think about this verse, that a faithful man, who can find? It is faithfulness that develops trust. Faithfulness that develops trust. So I want to stop for a second. I want you to think about what the Bible's saying. Husband is the head of the wife. He's a leader of the family. It's a huge responsibility. Husband loves his wife and children. He does that sacrificially. He does all this through the faithfulness, through a lifetime of consistently doing these things of leading and loving, leading and loving. He faithfully does them over and over and over and over and over again. He creates stability. He changes the culture. He changes his family. He changes a nation. Back to Ephesians chapter 5. And you say, Aaron, how is this possible? How is this possible? How do we even hold on to such lofty truths as living as Christ lived in order to lead my family and to love my wife and children? Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says in Ephesians 5, 1, be therefore followers of God as dear children. Now the word followers here in Ephesians 5, 1 literally means to be imitators of God. Isn't this great? So Paul is telling us the recipe. He is saying, if you want to really love your wife, if you want to lead your family, if you want to be the man God wants you to be, you have to become like Jesus. You have to imitate him and how he acts and how he functioned. An imitator of God. Well, there's some in our world today who says man isn't worth very much, and I hear this garbage, you hear it too, and it is garbage. I'm on your team. Pastor Aaron's cheering for you. There's a biochemist named Harold J. Moratwitz of Yale University. He received a humorous birthday card from his daughter that read, according to biochemists, the materials that make up the human body are worth only 98 cents. He reached for a catalog of supply company. He began looking at prices. I'm going to read part of them, not all of it, because it gets kind of in-depth. It turns out that the human body is actually worth $6 million. And he goes over things like the hemoglobin and the insulin and all these other things he goes over. The real shocker came when he got to the a special hormone. It's only $8 million a gram if you want it. And Giff suggested that for two people for everything, and I'll just skip through all that. He calculated the percentage of the chemical in the composition of the human body, and he arrived at $244.54 per gram. He then weighed himself on 168 pounds, which is 79,364 grams. Since man is 68% water, his dry weight was 24,436 grams. So he multiplied the 245, and it came out with $6,015.44. Now, it's rather funny, right? I mean, the card was funny from his daughter. Hey, Dad, you're only worth 98 cents. But in reality, he's worth millions of dollars. But let me just tell you something bigger than that. You're worth much more than $6 million. Because as the study I read here says, you're worth so much that a state would say, if we just had fathers at home, all these incarceration, all this drug use, all this suicide, all these kid shooters would drop off the charts. So you're important. God says you're the leader. God says you're to be strong and to be brave and to be a man. How do we put all this together as a man? There's much more I could say, but we'd be here a long time. How do we put all this together? When I was at the Father and Son camp out earlier, I told a story, and I want to retell it. So some of you have heard of it, some of you haven't. But there's a great story of a man by the name of St. George. And he was a knight, and he looks around his village. The children are playing in the streets. The farmers are working in the fields. The women are baking in the kitchen. And he goes, and he begins to see that the land is at peace. But he's a courageous, strong man. And he's a courageous, strong man, and he begins to say, there's no need for me here anymore. So the very next day, he puts on his knightly armor. He gets on his beautiful white horse, and he begins to ride out of the land for which he knew and loved, to a land he was not familiar with. And he goes into this new land. And in this new land, he finds that the farmers are not working in the fields. The children are not playing in the streets. The women are not baking in their kitchens. He finds that the fields are totally trashed. The sides of the roads are burnt. Every place is in destruction. He goes and he sees the walled city. And as he approaches the walled city, the gate comes down. And he enters into the city. And he asks her, what is going on here? Why is everybody so scared? And they say, oh, you haven't heard. There's a dragon and he's terrorizing our land. You must leave as fast as you can. You have to get out of here. He's like, aren't there any men in the city? Isn't that a great question? And then finally, one of the ladies, the princess, begs him, knight, you must leave. This is not safe. And he says, what is the problem? Well, the princess, obviously the king's daughter, said, there's a dragon. And every day he's asked for 2 lambs for breakfast. And we have exhausted all of our lambs. There's no more lambs left at all. We can't feed this dragon anymore. And finally, he's come and he says, okay, you have to give me a beautiful maiden or I'm going to destroy the city. She talked to her father. Her father was elderly. She had no options. She was wearing a white dress with a red ribbon around it. And she said, I will give myself to the dragon. The knight said to her, take me to where the dragon is. They go outside the gate of the city to a pool of water where he begins to wake up and they can see the water ripple. The dragon is furious. He sees the knight and they engage in battle. He's wounded the dragon and finally the dragon lunges after the knight to kill the knight, for which the knight takes a sword and cuts his throat and kills the dragon. They drag the dragon back to the city. He will then stay in the city, George will. When the king dies, he will become King George. And the story is centered on this one principle, and that is courage. Because when he arrives in this city, he asks the question, where are the men? Here's my challenge to all of us in the room. And I'm a young man and learning what it means to be a follower of Christ, a imitator of Christ, and to be strong. Jesus was strong. He wasn't a wimp. When you can face the Pharisees and say, you whited sepulcher, you're full of dead men's bones. When you can go into the temple 2 different times and turn over money tables and take a whip and beat people out of there, you were a strong man. He was a man of conviction. Here's the principle in the story. It's courage. And what God is calling you to do, and what God is calling me to do, to lead, to love, to provide, and protect. That's the 4 callings in the Bible to a man. Lead, love, provide, protect. You can read about this and rediscover in biblical manhood and womanhood. Lead, provide, protect, and love. I was listening the other day to David Barton's son in an interview, and he was interviewing a man who's pastoring a church. He grew up, I think, in Oregon in the mountains. His parents homeschooled him, and he had many occupations, and God caught him in the ministry. And he was preaching, and the Lord's blessing his ministry. And in this interview, he was talking about a ministry he started to men and want to encourage them to be godly men. And he uses the phrase, for some of you may have heard it before, but I'm going to use it right now. All right? And this may not mean anything to the girls, but the guys can just listen to me. He says, the calling of a man, listen up, is to slay the dragons and win the girl. And you know what? I think he's right. You get up in the morning, and he said, the first dragon you see is the guy in the mirror. Die to self. You die to self, you go out and work like you're slaying dragons to provide for your family, you lead them with love, you slay the dragons, you lead with love, and you come home and you win the wife. That's the calling of a man. So let me just say it, I love you guys, happy Father's Day, I'm on your team. Some of the dragons we slay have names, and they walk around with two legs, okay? But anyways, don't physically do it because I don't want to go to jail. But anyways, all right. But we got a lot of dragons to slay. And you do that. Then you win your wife. You lead. You love. You protect. You provide. You do those four things, you'll be a blessed man. Happy Father's Day. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We pray that one day your kingdom would come. And I pray it would come today. But Lord, if it doesn't, help us to be imitators of God, to be like the Lord Jesus, strong men of conviction. We love deeply, but we're willing to confront evil and sin and love our wives and children because we follow God. And Lord, we don't compromise and we're not ashamed to say, I follow the Lord and I love my wife and children, and it stops there. Lord, help every man here, whether he's a father, a grandfather, a young man, a youth, a teenager, help them to say, Lord, help me to be a man that loves, that leads, that provides, that protects my family until the day I die. In Jesus' name.